In order to be a Christian, you have to be comfortable with some amount of paradox, right? Because the kingdom of Christ operates off different rules, seemingly, than the kingdom of this world. And these rules are often paradoxical or even counterintuitive, aren't they? Like sometimes what's right side up in Christ's kingdom seems upside down in the world and vice versa. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. For example, in Christ's kingdom, the strong are in fact the weak. It's the ones who are in touch with their weakness and are the ones who are truly strong on God's strength. That's what the scriptures say. In Christ's kingdom, the wise are the ones who are actually foolish, who believe a foolish message of a crucified Savior proclaimed through the foolishness of preaching. In Christ's kingdom, in order to be truly alive, you must die. To try and hold on to your life is to lose it, but to lose your life for Christ is to find it. Right? To die to sin and to self is, in fact, to be truly alive. You get it, right? Just read the Beatitudes. If you read the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, you see just how upside down God's kingdom really is. Blessed are the rich? No. The poor in spirit. Blessed are the happy? No. Those who mourn. Blessed are those who have a carefree life. No. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. I mention that, friends, because there is a Christian paradox at the very heart of the current series we're doing on the Ten Commandments. We've been talking about it every week. And that paradox is to be free is, in fact, to be under the law of God. To be free is to be under the law of God. See, we tend to think that freedom is the absence of all constraints, but in Christ's kingdom, freedom is actually the presence of the right constraints that actually liberate you and set you free to be truly human. And that right constraint is what we call the law of God. See, just as God led Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and then he gave them these laws in Exodus 20 to govern their freedom, so Christ has led us out of slavery to sin and death, and he's given us these laws to govern our freedom as Christians today. That's why we're looking at the Ten Commandments, and that's why we've called it 10 Ways to Be Free. To be truly free, to be what you were created to be. There's this great quote by G.K. Chesterton that I heard this week. He wrote a book called Orthodoxy, in which he is wrestling with this very paradox that I'm talking about. Listen to what Chesterton says. He says, "And the more I considered Christianity, the more I found that while it had established a rule, an order, the chief aim of that order was to give room for good things to run wild." I love that. The chief aim of that order was to give room for good things to run wild. That's why we're doing this series, so that you can come to see how the law of God actually frees you, so that good things can run wild in your life and in the world. We're up to the fifth commandment today, which is actually a significant turning point in the Ten Commandments. Some of you may know that the first four commands deal primarily with our relationship to God, and now we pivot. And the last six deal primarily with our relationship to our neighbor. How to love God, how to love neighbor. And as we turn towards the neighbor, we ask, who in the world is our first neighbor but our family? What is your first and most foundational relationship other than your mother and your father? So it makes total sense that we start right here as we think about how to love our neighbor. But as we're going to see, this command has implications much further than just our father and our mother. It has implications for how we relate to all authority figures. So let's read it together. This is Exodus chapter 20. Verses 1 through 2 and verse 12 is printed there in your bulletin. And God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, let's start from square one. Have you ever wondered why it is that God decided to place us in families to begin with? I mean, God is the creator, and therefore he could have designed human life to be whatever he wanted it to be. Right? He could have grown human beings in those little individual pods filled with the green slime in the movie The Matrix. Anybody remember this? Yeah. Me and my son Jackson watched it a couple weeks ago. It holds up. It holds up. No, we're not birthed in these little individual pods. No, God chose to create us and to place us in families. Husbands, wives, marriage, sex. Having children that turn husbands and wives into fathers and mothers, this was all God's idea. Family is God's idea. So why did God create the family? Well, for one, it is fitting for our communal design. Think about it. God is himself a community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this great mystery that is the Trinity, one God in three persons. You see, God is love precisely because he is a relationship within himself of divine love. So when God, who is a community, creates a people in his own image, that means we also are created for community. We are not created to live as isolated individuals. We are created to live in relationship with others. And the most foundational relationship God has given us is the family. Right, listen, a husband and a wife who are two and yet one flesh, the scriptures say, and then the children who proceed from the husband and the wife, this is one of the most analogous things we have in all creation, in human existence, to what the Trinity is. The many who are one in a relationship of self-giving love. See, that's why God places us in families, because it's fitting for our communal design. Your family is the first of many communities that you will participate in over the course of your life. But secondly, God placed us in families because it's necessary as the training school, if you will. The training school that prepares us to live well in all communities. If you think about it, almost every community that you will participate in, whether it's the church or the state or your job or the Madison area vegetarian meetup group, it's a real thing. Look it up. I am not a member. Although that's good for you if you want. Whatever community you participate in, they have certain elements that structure that community. There are hierarchies. There are superiors and subordinates. There are authority structures. There are rules and roles about how to participate in this community. There is mutual dependence upon one another. So where do you learn to live and to live well within these communities? You learn it first and foremost in the family. The family teaches you and it trains you in these fundamental realities that you will encounter in every community. It forms in you, at its best, it forms in you the things that are essential and countercultural. For instance, families at their best, they teach you that you are not ultimately in control, right? You have no say in what family you were born into. You do not choose your family, and you have to do lots of things in your family that you'd rather not do. Where you go, what you eat, what family movie you watch, that's like the most stress in the Grimsley household is when we're trying to choose a movie. See, in this way, though, God is teaching you how to trust him in all the things in life you're not going to be able to control, like a pandemic. It teaches you that you are not the center of the universe. You are one among many. Your desires and your needs have to be balanced with the desires and needs of others. It teaches you that you are dependent. I see what they call you, right, on the tax form, dependence. You are not a self-made, rugged individualist. You would not exist if your parents did not birth you and feed you and clothe and protect you. One commentator I read this week says this. I love it. He says, "We believe in the self-made man, the buffered self, the isolated individual, embarrassed by the belly button that bespeaks dependence." Every human being carries with them a marker of their dependence. Your belly button. You had to be nourished and kept alive by someone else. And friends, family teaches you the reality of authority. Listen, I understand in our culture, as much as we distrust authorities and we have a distaste for hierarchies, they are a reality of life. There are parents over children. There are bosses over employees. There are elders over churches. There are presidents over countries. And there is God over it all. See, brothers and sisters, this is why the family is the basic building block of society. It is vital to the flourishing of any culture. Because the home is actually a microcosm of all societal structures. It's where we are given the essential tools that will enable us to flourish in any community. And especially, it teaches you how to honor those who are in authority over you. Honor your father and your mother. Friends, at this point, I'd like to lead us in kind of two different responses to this idea. Maybe not different responses, but two responses to the fifth commandment and what we've said so far. Number one is that there is so much that we should lament here. So much that we should lament. Because if the family is the basic building block of society, if it is God's design for human flourishing, that every child would grow up in a home with a mother and a father that love them and train them in the ways of love, then we have to lament the breakdown of family in our world and in the church. According to a 2016 American census, nearly one-third of children under the age of 18 do not live with two parents. That means if you have three children standing in front of you, one of them does not live with both of their parents in their home. 23% live with a single mother. And this percentage is disproportionately higher in black families. And even if you grow up with two parents in the home, this does not guarantee that the home is in fact a healthy environment. Because parents are sinful and broken just like everybody else. So I don't think we can talk about the fifth commandment without lamenting that more and more safe and healthy families have become more of the exception rather than the rule. We have to lament that this commandment that we're hearing triggers in us all sorts of pain and difficulty of all sorts of reasons. We hear honor your father and your mother, and some of us think, yeah, but you don't know my mom or my dad. How do you honor someone who has been dishonorable? Honor your father and mother, some say, yeah, but you haven't met my kids. I don't know what I did to be treated so terribly. See, the family is broken. And it's broken down on both sides, for parents towards their children and children toward their parents. For parents, the scriptures are clear about the patience, the gentleness, the endurance that is required to raise children. Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." Jesus, in fact, reserves some of his harshest words for those who would harm a child. Matthew 18:6, he says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned into the depth of the sea." And yet children are abused and abandoned far, far too often. Some are treated harshly, while some are ignored. For some, perfection is required of them, and for others, nothing is required of them. Parents can either be overbearing or just checked out. I think most of you have probably heard by now the stats. The divorce rate within Christian homes is virtually the same as non-Christian ones, somewhere around half. There's especially a rise in what they call no-fault divorces. And there's this narrative going around. We tell ourselves that the kids will be fine. They're resilient. It could be better for them to not be around such conflict. Brothers and sisters, that is simply not true. Listen, I know life is complicated. I know every situation is different, and I know God is gracious. But divorce deprives children of the very foundation that God has given them for their flourishing. Just no other way around it. I wish that the church would be mentoring the world in this instead of mirroring the world. For children, the scriptures say that disobedience of children is a sign that something is seriously amuck in the world. I find this fascinating. There's two places. One is in Romans 1, 28 to 31. The other is in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4. There are these two lists that these lists of sins that characterize sinful humanity. And one of them just like jumps out at you. It stands out like a sore thumb. Let me read one of them. First, this is Romans 1, starting in verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Yes, in the same list was murder and disobedience to parents. In the same sentence that illustrate a society in decay. I think you get what I'm saying, right? Our first response, I think, should be lament. Deep, heartfelt lament. This is not how it should be. And I know in this room, I know you, I know that this pain has touched into your lives personally. So if you are sitting here and you have a healthy family of origin, thank God for it. It is such a blessing that you should never, ever, ever be ashamed of. But if you come from a broken home, one that has been torn apart by loss, we lament with you. I know this is difficult, but I also know that God is the Father of all fathers. He is the mother of all mothers. He is the healer of all healers. And it's what he does, what he specializes in, is redemption. To redeem your places of pain, to comfort you, so that you actually be able to turn and to comfort others. But for all of us, as a young church, we are creating our families. We're starting out. Look at all these little kids around us and more on the way. As you are creating your own families, you have an opportunity either to build off the foundation that was given to you that is good, or to build afresh for a new generation. And this is why, secondly, my second response is there is so much that we should learn here. Yes, we should lament, but there is so much that we should learn. Honor your father and mother. What does that mean? What does it mean to honor your father and your mother? Well, the word honor comes from the same Hebrew word that means to glorify. It literally means heavy or weighty or significant. To honor your parents is to treat them with the requisite weight and significance that is fitting of their title. Even if they were a parent in title only, that is still enough to honor this position because they gave you life. For that alone, we owe a debt of gratitude and honor. And even more so if your parent was honorable. You show them that the honor that is right for the role that they have played. Honoring your father and mother looks different in different stages of life. You know, I think we often think that the fifth command was originally addressed to kids. We're always like, hey kids, listen up, this one's for you. It's not true. Originally, it was given to adults. When you are a kid, honoring looks mostly like obedience. As long as your parents are not asking you to do something sinful, your basic posture as a child is that of obedience. That is to trust, even if you don't understand. To trust that they love you, and they know more than you, and they want the best for you. And to obey them from the heart. Remember, this is training you in how to relate to all authorities and especially how to relate to God. All the adults in the room can say so much of the Christian life is learning to trust your Heavenly Father. That He loves you. He knows more than you. And He wants the best for you, and so you obey. Trust and obey. You learn this first in the home. But when you are an adult, honoring looks different. I think it looks more like respecting them and providing for them. Respecting them, respect in how you talk to them or about them. Even if I disagree with their politics, yes, even if you disagree with their politics, you still listen. You still try to understand where they're coming from. And even if you disagree respectfully, without putting them beneath you or putting them down. No more this okay boomer stuff, all right? You respect your parents in older age. You provide for your parents, both physically and relationally. The scriptures also reserve some of the strongest words for those who would abandon their parents in older age. Listen to 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's pretty strong. Brothers and sisters, here's the thing. This is not just transactional. You don't just take care of them in their older years because they took care of you and your younger ones. Our motivation as Christians is deeper. Our motivation as a Christian is the gospel itself. Because why do you honor parents even if they were not honorable? Because even while you were an enemy, Christ died for you. And He calls you to love your enemies. Why do you provide for your parents even if they don't deserve it? Because the Lord provides salvation for you even though you don't deserve it. He provides for you every day regardless of your merit. Why do you forgive your parents? Because God in Christ has forgiven you. Brothers and sisters, in keeping with the theme of this series, there is great freedom here. There's freedom from bitterness. There's freedom from self-absorption. There's freedom from entitlement. In fact, Ephesians 5 reminds us that the fifth commandment is the first command with a promise. Did you hear it? Honor your father and your mother, what? That your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, of course, this is not a guarantee that you will all live a long and happy life if you obey this command. But it is saying that there is blessedness in obeying this command. There is goodness. There is freedom. There is blessing in training ourselves to honor authorities. Even as we journey towards our promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. Friends, this is how you find freedom to honor your parents, regardless of their merits. This is how you find freedom to honor a boss, even if they could star in the movie Horrible Bosses. This is how you find freedom to honor a president and to pray for him, even if you disagree with everything about his policy and person. This is how you find freedom to honor your new church elders, even if you didn't vote for them. Most of all, it's how you find freedom to honor the authority of God. And to remember that there is such a thing as good authority. It's only God is the perfect Father. And only He truly knows best. And the good news of wonder of wonders is that He loves you, His children, His child, His son, His daughter, more than you could possibly imagine. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Let's pray together. Our Father, what a gift that we can pray that. So often we skip right over that address into the things that we need, but tonight we pause and we wonder at the wonder of wonders that the God of the universe is our Father through Christ. Lord, you placed us in families, and so many of those things bring up pain and hardship and frustration, and some of it brings up joy and delight. Lord, wherever we are in that, meet us. And give us a path forward to honor the authorities you placed in our life, in every sphere, in every community that we participate in. Lord, you would set us free to receive the blessedness of that. Lord, help us. Write this law upon our hearts, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen.